We're in the book of Proverbs this morning, now for something completely different. Proverbs is a different kind of a book, right? Different than almost anything else in all of the scripture, isn't it? It's a book about wisdom. So we're going to come to that this morning. In fact, I'm going to spend some time in the beginning here just doing some introductory stuff to help us to understand how to read the book together, how to understand what it's saying, and then see where God takes us. But we're in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Hear then the word of God. These are the proverbs of Solomon, who is the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true, every one. And we pray even this morning that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of your word, that indeed you may plant it down deep in us, that it may bear great fruit. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs is a unique look at wisdom. It peels back life and helps us to see the difference between wisdom and folly, wise living and foolishness. And it does it in some of the most practical ways. It goes right down and it's not the high-level stuff. It's all of it comes right down and dirty in very particular parts of life and in our characters. Now, there's a lot of people who have knowledge. Knowledge is easy to obtain, but it is far fewer people who have wisdom. Fewer people are able to apply what we know to actually live well, to make good choices. Right? You and I may know how to win an argument, but wisdom knows that relationships are more important. And it knows when not to win, when not even to argue, and let love cover a multitude of things. We may know how to make good plans. We may be very efficient and organized and planning, but wisdom knows how to bow the knee to God when he thwarts our plans, when it doesn't go the way we plan. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is God-centered. It is from God's perspective. We're going to see this more fully next week when we do verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we'll unpack that by itself, that one verse. But it shows us in what we need to see, and we'll see it as we go through Proverbs. The book is very God-centered. Sometimes it's not always easy to see that because of just the nitty-gritty of life that it deals with as it walks through it. But all of it is to understand wisdom from God's perspective in God's world according to God's word and his character. Proverbs is the word of God. And when the book of Proverbs and the truths of Proverbs are applied to the lives of God's people by the power of God's Spirit, it's intended to shape and mold our character and cause us to mature and to grow, to be more like the things that are in here, which we're going to see in a minute, are more like Jesus. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. Verse 1 tells us, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. He's the son of David. He's the king of Israel. And they are largely by Solomon, but we're going to find as we go through, there's some other contributors. There's Lemuel and Augur and some things, and we'll touch those when we get there. Proverb, what is a proverb? A proverb is any kind of a sage saying. Sage is wise. So it's a wise saying, right? It's a simple, wise saying. They're often very short. Proverbs, by their nature, are short, they're concise, and they're pithy. Pithy means they're full of meat. They're a short statement, a concise statement that says something pithy, powerful, helpful, right? They're meant to help God's people mature. Actions speak louder than words. It's short, it's concise, and it's pithy, right? It uses that language, you know, it tells us something. You know, words are a dime a dozen. People talk, 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 right? But at some point, our actions speak. They don't speak the same way, right? And that's where you get like almost a simile. Actions speak, not like the other speech, but they speak, right? And they speak louder than our words. Words are cheap. But what you do, who you are, speaks louder than anything, all the stuff we have to say. It takes two to tango. Use that in marriage counseling. People come in the door. I know it's not just you, and I know it's not just you. It takes two to tango, right? There's a lot to be said there, a lot of ways we can play it. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify, right? Proverbs are part of the wisdom literature, and you know those aren't in here, by the way. You're like, I didn't know those were in there. Like, no, those aren't in there. Those are just American proverbs. They're examples of, but proverbs are part of the wisdom literature. This book is what we call the wisdom literature. There are five books in the Bible that we call wisdom literature or the poetry books. They're all grouped together. If you don't know, it starts with Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's a group of poetic literature that's in the Bible. And what binds them together is the nature of the poetry. And we see it strongly in Job as well as we see it in the rest. And so poetry is a unique form of literature. It has unique rules. It's different. We've been studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts is historical narrative. Along with the Gospels, the four Gospels in Acts, the only five in the New Testament that are really historical narrative. Right? They're saying they went here, they did this, they said this, and then this happened. And so, and it just, it unpacks, right? But when you get to the letters of Paul and the rest of the letters of Peter and those guys, right, it's not historical narrative. It's a teaching, it's didactic, it's telling you something, right? When you get to the wisdom literature, it's different. It's not either of those, is it? And it has its own rules. We need to think about them a little differently. There are more figures of speech and allegory and metonymy and similes and metaphors and, the hills leaped and the trees clapped their hands. And Paul doesn't write like that in his letters. Not exactly. He does have some metaphors. But the main form of Hebrew poetry is called parallelism, right? We find it through all the wisdom literature. We find it in other parts too. Sometimes some of the things Jesus says seems to have some of the same kind of parallel relation. And parallel just means that there are two couplets or two parts to the sentence, and the two parts are related to each other. And that relationship is important to understanding Hebrew poetry. Norton Sterrett says, he has a book on how to read the Bible, how to understand your Bible. And he says the main feature of biblical poetry is a rhythm of thought. Right now, it's a rhythm of thought rather than of sound. Our poetry is a rhythm of sound. Have you noticed most of the things that we sang, which is sung poetry, we like to rhyme, right? The last two words, you rhyme, right? You know, dun-ta-dun-ta eternity and dun-ta-dun-ta me, right? They're going to end in the same idea. But Hebrew poetry isn't like that. They're not into rhyming. They don't rhyme, right? But they're into a parallel of thought, not rhyming. Right, and so he says, you know, they're a parallel of thought called parallelism. This means simply that poetry is written in these couplets, and these two lines are related to each other in some way. There's a correspondence between the first line and the second line. Sometimes, and so understanding them is really understanding how are these two parallel statements related, and they're related differently. Sometimes they're synonymous. Sometimes the second line simply repeats the first line, usually using synonyms to say the same thing again as a form of emphasis. We know in Hebrew literature and poetry and elsewhere, to repeat something is to emphasize it. And to repeat it again, like holy, 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 is to really emphasize it. But where you say something twice is to get a point across in emphasis. Psalm 51:2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Right, two lines, wash me, cleanse me from my iniquity, from my sin. Right, they're just synonymous sentences, but that's how they're related. It's the thought is important, and so the way he's going to relate the next one is to emphasize it by saying it again in some different language to bring that truth home. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Right, let us worship. Before the Lord our Maker, right? That's worship before God, right? Let us kneel and bow down, right? Those two are parallel. So there's the worship and the Lord our God and to kneel and to bow down, and it brings and emphasizes this one idea, right? But they don't always do that. They can be contrasting. They can be absolutely the opposite, to bring home the idea. Sometimes you want to say the same thing, but by saying it in negation or simply saying the contrasting opposite thing. So Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? So you got the soft answer versus the harsh word. You've got it turns away wrath, or you got stirring up wrath. Right? So it teaches the opposite, but they're parallel, and you're supposed to see that. The harsh word versus the soft word. And the consequences of the harsh word. Right? One stirs up, one calms down, right? And there's a wisdom in there that if we understand it, and it's planted deep down in us, and it begins to shape the way we respond in situations. And we become a soft answer person because it's wise. It's Christ-like. They're synthetic. And so when synthetic, and we get here, and that's like all the rest of them. They're related in a bunch of different ways. But they often just expand or advance or clarify or illustrate the one for the other. And that relationship sometimes is hard to discern. And you've got to, that's where it causes us to do a little bit of work. But something like Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. Right? And you got to fill in, so my soul pants for you, O God, right? And it's as the deer, it's a simile. As the deer does, so my soul does, right? And like the flowing water, the cool, refreshing water to a parched soul, so to my soul are you, O God. Like water, clear, cold, fresh water to my soul, right? And so there's a simile, but we want to understand, as the deer, so my soul, right? And we see, sometimes we don't always think about the relationship, but that relationship is there. Proverbs 1:3, right here in our text. All right, look at verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise dealing. What is the wise dealing you're talking about, Solomon? Right, well, he says, in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity. Right, this is wise dealing. So the second line expands the first line, explains the first line, clarifies the first line, so that we would get instruction in wise dealing. And that wise dealing is to deal in righteousness and in justice and equity, which is to be in truth and in a fairness, a human fairness. Right, and so that's what it means. And so the second line expands and fills out and clarifies the truth. All right, and we need to understand these are not promises. One of the mistakes that people make in reading the book of Proverbs, they walk away with some of them thinking they're promises. There are no promises in here in that respect. They're not promises and they're not laws. These are not a list of, another couple hundred laws to follow. You know, they're not laws and they're not promises. They're not that kind of literature. They are statements of general wisdom for godly living, right? And this is how life generally works. Right? If you life is like this. If you give a soft answer, it generally turns away wrath. Does it always? No. But more often than not. And it's the godly path to take. Right? It's a general truth for life and how it generally works, but it's not a promise how it's going to always work. Right? And we see this, and context means everything. We say things like, look before you leap. Right? Look before you leap means you should slow down a minute. Consider the consequences of your actions, right? Consider the consequences of doing what you're contemplating doing. Slow down a minute. Look before you leap. Right? But then we'll say with just as much seriousness, he who hesitates is lost. Right? And which is also true in its own context. Right? And wisdom, right? And that's where they're both generally true. They're general truths that have to be applied to life. They're not promises and they're not, laws or, if this is a law and this is a law, which one am I going to obey? Right? Am I going to hesitate or not? But in the right circumstance, they're both true and wise and good advice. And wisdom actually discerns which one applies. And the same kind of thing you'll find in the book of Proverbs. There'll be things that almost seem contradictory. But it really comes down to where in your life is this going to apply? Right? See, it's more about how life should be lived, how we should respond. And most of it is, the whole book is mostly application. Right? People are often looking for the application. Where it is? We spend the whole book is application. There's very little didactic teaching or historical narrative in there. It's just application, 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 right? And it's not even telling you the truth necessarily sometimes that you're applying. It's just right down in the nitty-gritty of your life, be this way, not that way. Do this, don't do that. This is wisdom, that's dumb, right? You know, this is foolish, this is, you know, and it's just a lot of, some is stated positively, how the righteous live and behave, the righteous are like this. And we're going to see somewhere negatively, the simple, the fool, the sluggard are all characters that will come up in the book of Proverbs. The whole point of the book of Proverbs then is the need for wisdom. The second point there, the need for wisdom. Verses 1 to 6 that we just read are really the preamble. It's the preface, right? It's telling us the purpose of the book. What? Why Proverbs? Why is the book here, right? And the answer in verse 2 is to know wisdom. It's the whole point. Teach us some wisdom, right? And instruction to understand. Words of insight. So, you know, Proverbs is written probably 3,000 years ago. 3,000 millennia. 3 millennia, right? 950 BC or something. But you know what? There's just as much need for wisdom right now as there was 3,000 years ago. The human race is not any wiser than we were. We know more, but we're not any wiser. In fact, some of it is more dangerous. We know more. We can make nuclear bombs and missiles and such, you know, but it doesn't make us any wiser or necessarily on when to use them. There are wars going on all over the world at any given time throughout all of history. Time goes on, we learn more, we're more dead. I can kill more people at once. I can kill you from further away. Well, I'm still going to kill you. Right? There's so much in that, you know, you look around us in our world, in our culture, like we're not wiser. We're not better. Right? The human nature has not changed. We know more. But this is the problem. It's not just about what we know. Right? It's about how we live. And so Proverbs is given us in order to know wisdom and instruction, which you and I need as much as Solomon needed it 3,000 years ago, in order to understand words of insight into life and relationships and living, right? These are two important facets. It starts with knowing. We need to know the truth. You need to understand, right? Sometimes you encounter this anti-intellectual bent in people, like, I don't need the classes anymore, I don't need the studies anymore, I don't need the, you know, I don't need to be reading, you know, I know, right? But I think that, but the Bible places a high level on knowing. But the problem is, and the danger is when knowing becomes an end in itself. Because knowing is not wisdom, no matter how much you know. And you can know a lot. Right, but that truth, what we know, must be internalized, right? And we know this. We use that language. Like, I knew it in my head, I just didn't know it in my heart, right? It didn't change anything in me. It didn't change my choices. It didn't change the way I thought and felt, right? I knew something in my head as truth, but it wasn't internalized. It wasn't planted down deep in us where it bears fruit, as we just sang, right? That's what we want it to do, and that's what Proverbs is about. Internalize so that it shapes our attitudes and our behaviors, how we live, how we speak to each other, how we treat each other, how we think about these things. Knowledge and wisdom are inseparable. You can't apply, right? See, wisdom is the right application of knowledge. But if you don't know, you can't apply. The more you know, the more you can apply and have it planted down deep and shape you, the more, right? So the two are inseparable. To know and to apply what we know into how we live and the choices we make. And he says in verse 3, in order to, so we got in verse 2, to know wisdom. Verse 3, to receive instruction. Right? And to receive instruction in wise dealing, which is righteousness and justice and equity. To receive. Right? And we see it advances what we're to receive, the wise dealing. And it expands all that, righteousness and justice, right? But the point of receiving then is right living, right? To receive so that we deal wisely. I deal wisely with you and with my wife and with the people in church, with other leaderships and your people at your work and people in school and your family and everybody around you, right? The point is to live well. And so wise dealing, righteousness, justly. It made me think of Micah 6:8 when I was doing this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what the Lord requires of you, to know these 18 theological facts, right, and these 10 laws, and right, this is what the Lord requires of you, to know these things, right? It's not, right? Now, that's not the end. It's a means to, those things are a means to the end. But what does the Lord require? Justice, the way you live with other people, to love, kindness, to walk humbly with your God, right? That's the end of the knowledge and all the theology and all that the Bible gives to us, is in order that we may know wisdom, so that we may understand instruction in wise dealing, so that we may receive it and have it planted down deep in us, so that it shapes our heart and our character and our choices and our living. And that's where in verse 3 he goes on to accept, right? To receive instruction in wise dealing is to accept it. To hear and accept it. To apply it in our hearts. So this is the difference between orthodoxy. Theologians talk about it this way. Most of you have heard of orthodoxy, but have you heard of orthopraxy? Doesn't get the same emphasis a lot of times, but it's the same relationship. Orthodoxy is right thinking, right? Right knowledge, right doctrine. Getting your doctrine right. So important. So we talk about, we are Orthodox Christians in the sense that we believe all the old creeds, right, and the Orthodox according to the Scripture. But orthopraxy is right practice, right? Right living, the right response and application of all those things that we know. In orthodoxy, in an end, they talk about, as language, a dead orthodoxy. A dead orthodoxy is you know all the right answers, but you are not living them, right? Your life isn't shaped by them in the way that you follow Jesus and apply the wisdom and the implications of his word in your life. And so he says to know wisdom and to receive this instruction, verse 4, so that it gives prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth, right? And you see the parallel, prudence, which is knowledge and discretion. What? To the simple and to the youth, to the young. Right? Young, simple are ignorant people. Right? Now, ignorant isn't bad. I'm ignorant. I hope not an ignoramus, but I'm ignorant. Right? Because ignorant simply means don't know. Right? That's all it means, to be ignorant of something. So I'm ignorant of the finer points of, rocket science and, you know, brain surgery. I'm ignorant of the finer points of these things. I'll admit that right off the bat. A lot of things I don't know, right? So it's not wrong to be ignorant. In fact, it's good if you recognize what you don't know. But there is, that's where the simple are those who don't know a certain thing. And oftentimes, and it's paralleled with young people, right? And it's not bad. It's just saying simple people are more gullible, more naive. Bruce Waltke calls them morally brainless, which is just to say they're ignorant, right, of God's word and his ways and the moral fabric of his universe. They have so much to learn about what it means to please God and who he's like, his word and his ways, right? And so they're really, when he talks about the simple and the young, he's just talking about people who need to learn, who need to grow, who need to mature. And again, this isn't even just, you know, again, your body's age. You know, this is maybe a 12 or a 15-year-old. They've got a lot to learn. They haven't lived much life. They don't even know what they don't know, right? They don't have that experience, and there's a lot they don't know. They're not even finished with primary schools, right, in that sense. There's so much more to learn, and that's okay. But, you know, for all of us, and this is where I hope we hear all of ourselves in here, and it doesn't even matter your physical age. You come to Christ when you're 50, you know, then you're a spiritual baby in that sense. You got a lot to learn, a lot of ways to grow, so much that you just have, you know, in terms of absorbing God's word and applying it to your life, there's so many things in terms of your relationships before they grow and change. Right? Sometimes it's simple, simply don't get cause and effect. We try to help our young people see the consequences of their ideas. what that means. If you take that idea to its conclusion, cause and effect, if you keep living this way, your trajectory in life is, this is where you're going, right? Cause and effect, that kind of thinking, that wisdom about our behaviors and how they impact other people. Do you realize how the people hear that? Do you realize how people feel when they hear you talk that way, right? Even just that wisdom of that connection. Can't see where our choices are taking us. They're just not fully developed. They don't know what they don't know. And it's not just them, it's us. And I'm going to get into this, I guess, now. Just understand that all of us are spiritually immature. All of us are simple in different areas of our life or immature. I may be really mature here and here and really immature over here. Right? Is this not where the Lord has put his finger on me and grown me up? And we see it with a lot of people. And we're like, I'm not surprised in this person when I hear about this. It happened this week. I heard something about somebody. And I'm like, it just doesn't, you know, they're so mature in all these ways. And then you just wonder, but we all have blind spots. We all have that log in our eye. We all have those places where we need to grow and to learn and to mature. We need wisdom to shape our character. All of us are at different stages of life, of spiritual growth and maturity. Look at verse 5. No one is beyond the need. So he's talked to the simple and to the young, and now he says, let the wise hear and increase their learning. Right? The problem sometimes when we know a lot is we think we're wise and we don't think we need to know anymore. Right? We think that we're so smart. We think we know so much. We think we've arrived. Right? We become proud in ourselves in different ways. Right? But what he is saying is that somebody who's truly wise, somebody who's truly, the one who is wise is the one who knows how much they don't know. Right? If you instruct the wise, he'll become wiser still. He'll increase his learning. The one who understands, the wise, will grow in their learning, will obtain guidance. So even the wise. So he's basically capturing everybody. There's the simple, the young, the wise, whoever you are, I got something for you. Right? I got something to help you grow and mature. Be more like Jesus. It was Einstein who said, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. Right? Who knew more? Like, here's a guy who did get astrophysics in the whole business, you know. But the more he learned, the more he knows he didn't know. That is as true of God's word and God's world and God's ways as of anything. You think astrophysics is complicated in both knowing it and applying it. The wise one is the one who says, the more I learn, the more I know I don't know. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in his learning. The wise and the righteous man will learn and be wiser. We're never masters, we're always learners. And he says so in verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Right? Now, when you think of riddles, don't think of Bilbo in the cave with Gollum. That's for just a few of you. Not that kind of riddle, right? But when he says, you know, riddles, he's really just talking about something that requires some interpretation, right? It requires you to think about it and to tease out its implications for your life, right? To understand what this means. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul for you, O God. What does that mean for my life? Is my soul like that? Where am I panting? Am I seeking to drink from the clear, cool water? What does that even mean? Where do I find that water? How do I feast on that water? And how is it supposed to change? Right? It's a statement. It's a simple, quick statement, but it's a riddle in the sense of that it's pithy, it's full of meaning and truth. It needs to be understood and applied. We have to, right, it requires, so these riddles, in the sense that it requires us to ponder, to consider, and to apply, and to grow, right? It's not just information to be gained, but stuff that has to be teased out and lived and understood. All right, so 5 and 6, let the wise hear. In verse 6, to understand. And this is the main, I'll leave you with the two applications are this, is that we need to hear, and we're going to hear this as it implies in Christ, to listen and to speak. Right? There's a responsibility that's put on us to hear and to understand. Sounds simple, but how often in life are you trying to tell somebody something that they need to hear? but they cannot or they will not hear it. How often are you that person? When somebody is trying to tell you something and you cannot or you will not hear it, right? And this whole book is going to come at us again and again and again about wanting to hear, to understand what God is saying, right? Sometimes we're just too defensive, right? We think the person is attacking us, right? They're, why are you attacking me, right? They're trying to tell you something about you. You're just attacking me, right? Or you're just being mean to me. Why are you being so mean to me, saying these things about me? Well, maybe because they're true. And maybe you need to hear them. We just don't want to hear them. Truth, the truth can hurt when it forces me to see something about me that I didn't know or I don't want to believe is true. And yet we need to hear it. We need, you know, sometimes we just think too highly of ourselves. That mean person that you're talking about, that's not me, right? You're, you know, in my marriage, when we first got married, our first 2 or 3 years were pretty rough. I became a Christian at the age of 18. We got married about 4 years later and had a baby. And so I was a young human being who grew up in a dysfunctional home. So I was just an immature young person, and I was an immature Christian, brand new. So I was the simple, young fool, right? And my wife was trying to tell me things, and I wouldn't hear them. You know, I'm like, what, you're just being mean, or, you know, this isn't working, and you're condescending, and you always got to win. And I'm like, come on, you need counseling. No joke. Lord, have mercy on me, right? But it was some years in there where before, by God's grace, that she's trying to tell me things about me, and only by the grace of God at some point, like Nathan with David, that I see I am the man. I'm that guy. And until I could see it, my marriage was not going to get better until I could hear. Not be defensive, not think too highly of myself, but understand I'm the guy with the log in his eye. Right, I'm the guy who is not there. I have blind spots that I can't see. I'm full of myself. I'm arrogant and condescending and argumentative, and I gotta win. And you'll still experience that. I mean, God has been gracious, to be merciful, to allow me to see and to grow. But in my, you know, unguarded moments, you get some old me. Right, my friends, our goal should be to grow in wisdom, right? The person who is in your life most likely loves you and is on your side and is trying to tell you something you need to hear. And when we make it so bad, and I did this for a while, again, I would make it so painful and difficult and unpleasant for her to try to tell me something that she would just stop trying to tell me. Right? And that's where in your life, you know, when that person that you think, oh, things have calmed down, right, they're really not saying those things anymore. But if you've made it so painful for them to try to tell you, they just give up and quit trying to tell you. But it doesn't mean things are the way that they should be. There are things that you need to hear. One of the illustrations for this, for me, in terms of growing up into these things is, I tell this illustration in my new members class, about the little boy in his overalls. So if you've joined the church in a while, you've heard this, you know. But it's good to remember. I think of it, I use it because it reminds me over and over again who we are has to do with our character and the way we're growing to be like Jesus. And anyway, it's a theologian wrote a little book for people going to seminary, and he said the danger is you're going to stuff your head with all this knowledge, right? But the danger is you become intoxicated with the theology, Reformed theology, and God, how it's beautiful, it works, it explains, it's rich, it's deep, and you can get lost in it. And he said, and the danger is that you will, but that you will not grow up in it, right? And so he uses the illustration. It's like a little boy. I have a 4-year-old now. He's hard to believe. He's like this big, you know. But if he puts on his dad's overalls, right, that you can see the straps come down still, you know, the straps will come to here, the bib will start here, and the pants will be all bunched up to his, you know, his thighs, like he just lost in these, you know, and he looks this little boy lost in these huge overalls. And he said, that's the danger. And I would say it's a danger with the modern church and with us. We are intoxicated with knowing things. And he's saying the overalls is all our knowledge and our theology, right? And we can accumulate that pretty easily. And we get these big overalls. But the problem is, he says, the person inside who knows all that stuff isn't growing to be like what he knows. Right, to live out what he knows, for his life to be marked by the character of all that is described and implied by that rich theology, the God whom we serve, who you know, the guy inside is not full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He isn't grown up into all that he knows, and that the implications of that is the man and the woman that we ought to be. Right, and often we are like this little child in there. And this goes for all of us. See, my friends, if our goal is to grow in wisdom into the wise and righteous life, right, which is to be more like Jesus, then we must be willing to hear. More than that, you should want to hear. You should invite the hearing. Tell me what you do not see. And at one point, we talked about this and gave a hunting license in our marriage, right? You know, to track out my sin and point it out, right? To not only be willing to hear things, but to want to hear them. I want to hear where I'm falling short. I want to hear what you see that I can't see. Why? Because I want to be more like Jesus. I know she's not being mean to me. Well, most of the time. I know she's not attacking me or out to get me. She's not out to get me, right? I know that, but in the moment, right? But to hear, and so I've made it in my life. If you come to tell me something, I can't say I'm going to enjoy it. I can't say I love it. But if you come to tell me something, the first thing I'm going to do is thank you for telling me. You're going to come in my office and tell me, and the first thing I'm going to do is thank you for being willing to come. And I know for me in particular, it may be really hard for you to come and tell me. But I'm grateful that you did. And I may or may not even agree with you, but I will promise you, I hear you, I'm going to pray about it and think about that, probably counsel with my wife over that and try to understand and grow, right? I want to hear it, and I want you to tell me, right? I want her to tell me. Why? Because I want to be different. I want to grow, and I have blind spots. Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. Why? Because you got one. Do you believe you have a log in your eye? You should. You do, right? There are things in your life you can't see, right? You have blind spots. You're not perfect. You're not done yet, right? And there are those things, and the only way to grow is to know what they are and to have people who love you enough to tell you what they see. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. See the parallel? The friend versus the enemy. But the friend is the one who wounds you out of love, out of grace, to tell you what your enemies will not. The Proverbs are a faithful friend along with the people in your life to tell you. The Proverbs will tell you, will love you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear. They love you enough to wound us with the truth for our own good, for our own growth. But we should not forget that the Proverbs are part of the story of redemption. You know, they're right here in the middle of the Bible. If I just let my Bible fall open, they're right here in the middle, right? Proverbs, right? And they're part of this redemptive story that starts back in Genesis, this whole story of rebellion and fall and how sin has entered in and disordered our hearts and disordered myself so that I have logs in my eyes and I can't see myself and I'm full of myself and I'm messed up, right? I'm damaged, and that damages my relationship with all the people around me, with you and with others, with my wife, and my relationship with the Lord is broken. There's so much brokenness because sin has entered the world. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are disordered. If we believe that, if my heart is deceitful, who's going to tell me the truth about me? Because it won't be you. You love you too much. And you think you're great. But there are those around you who will set you straight. If you'll let them. And then you might be great. As God matures you and changes you and grows you, right? Jesus, God loved us enough that he sent his only son to save us from ourselves. Jesus comes and fulfills all the scriptures. You know, he fulfills Proverbs. He fulfills it. He fulfills all of scripture, right? Jesus is the one here that his dealings are perfectly wise, perfectly righteous. His dealings are perfectly just and equitable, fair and true and good. And he is full of prudence and discretion. He can discern and understand, and he's able to hear and to listen, and he's able to teach and to give, right? He fulfills everything that Proverbs lays out there that we should be, he was, and that we shouldn't be, he wasn't, right? He fulfills it all on our behalf, so to speak. Luke chapter 11, 31, it tells us the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, if you remember, she came from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Check him out, see how wise he really is. Well, that queen of the south is going to rise up in judgment on the men of this and women of this generation, is going to condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And here is one, behold, who is greater than Solomon, and you won't listen to him. She came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon, and here is the one greater than Solomon, David's greater son, wisdom incarnate. Will you not hear him? Solomon was the son of David. Jesus is that greater son who embodies and fulfills all of the wisdom of God's word. And my friends, the life of wisdom and spiritual maturity that's presented here cannot be sought outside of Christ. Right? It is fulfilled in Christ. You know that Jesus died for your failure to be wise. He died for your failure to live and deal righteously and prudently and generously and graciously in all of your sin and all the ways that you fail to live up to what's in here. He's already died and paid for all of it. And so when we pursue the wise and righteous life, we can do it in freedom and in hope. And my friends, with a little courage, because it takes courage to look at yourself. It takes courage to hear somebody else tell you what they see. What they hear, what they think. It takes courage. Very few of us have the courage to be willing to look at the dark, ugly reality, which is I still fall so very short, and I am nothing like I am intended to be or will be one day by his grace. And it takes courage, but we are free to do so because our sin is already, our failure is already forgiven. He has already covered it all. So we can have the courage to look in the stark reality of who we really are. We can hear what they're trying to tell us. We can stop being defensive. We can stop believing everybody's out to get me and they're just attacking me. And we can listen. And with the notion, I want to be more like Jesus. Maybe this is something I need to hear to grow in this way. And if it's not, that's okay, right? The life of wisdom and spiritual maturity, as we pursue it, we have to do it in the freedom and the hope we have in Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says this, to those who are called, that is called with the call, the powerful calling of the Holy Spirit, the call that regenerates us and raises us to new life and gives us life in Christ, to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, that is every human being called in Christ, to those who are called in this way, Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, right? It brings the power and the wisdom of God together in the person of Christ, where he fulfills them, and he is the image of God who is the image of all the good things presented here, and he's restoring that image in us. That's his goal. His goal is to make you more like him. And if you don't know, that's the top business that he's about with you. You might think it's your health, wealth, and prosperity, but he thinks it's about you being more like Jesus, like him. And that's the work that he's doing. And though those other things come into play, the number one business of our lives, it should be to want to be like Jesus. That desire. And that's going to set us free. We do not need to just know the truth, but we need the Spirit of the indwelling Christ to sanctify our souls, restore us in his image. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up, right? Here's the truth in love. people around you the truth in love. Speaking that truth in love, we're to grow up in every way, right? It's to mature us, right? To help us to grow and shape our character into him who is our head, even Christ. Proverbs speaks to truth in love. And as we seek wisdom in him, and we will grow up into him, our blessed head, to be more like him, who is the power of God, who is the wisdom of God. Everything we need is in him so that we may be more like Jesus. The point of the book of Proverbs. By his grace, you would be more like Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true, and I do pray that you would, oh, soften our hearts. Help us to let go of our defensiveness and help us to be open to the truth of your word and the truth that is given to us, not only by your words, but by those you have placed in our lives, that we may desire to be more like Christ and we may hear and not be only instructed in our heads, that it may be planted down deep in us so that we can really change and grow. For we want it in Jesus' name. Amen.